And would you thank God for His grace that on this day you're living in a free nation? Would you thank Him for the sacrifice of men and women throughout our nation's history whose lives were given because they believed in a great cause, a cause of freedom and liberty? Would you pray for those families who are celebrating their first 4th of July without a loved one around the table? For those who've died this last year in active service in our military, that God would give grace to those families. Father, we bow with humble and grateful hearts. We confess that this nation is far from perfect. Lord, we are deeply in need of revival and renewal, of national and personal repentance. Lord, darkness really does prevail in the hearts of mankind, and we see it taking place and being expressed in our nation at every level. And so we don't pretend, Father, to claim that this nation isn't a nation in need of grace and mercy and repentance today. We ask You to do that. Bring and pour out grace and mercy and repentance on the hearts of people. Because though we enjoy freedoms in so many ways as a nation, Father, we also look around and see a nation enslaved. Enslaved to sin and materialism and greed and pride and selfishness. Lord, we see men and women who are not stewarding the gift of liberty for the cause of Christ. And it is heavy on our heart. And so, Father, we pray You do a work of renewal and revival in our nation, beginning even here, right now, today. And Lord, we want to thank You, God, as we enter into a week of celebration for the birthday of this nation. We want to thank You for those whose lives have been used, laid down to serve and sacrifice. God, it's just hard for me not to think of the fact that those were almost always boys heading into battle. The age of my own son, just boys storming those beaches. They were just kids. Thank You. And help us, Lord, to use and steward the freedom we've been given for the greatest possible good. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cause of the kingdom of heaven among the nations of men. Lord, help us to live on mission, not only in this nation, but among all the nations to make Jesus known. Let us use the freedom that we enjoy today to proclaim the word of the Almighty God, to celebrate Christ as King. And so, Lord, be glorified on us as we celebrate this week ahead. And we ask that You would be our teacher as we take the next passage of Scripture in our study of Colossians. Teach us, lead us, guide us into truth today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church, for praying with me. Sorry I get a little choked up. I'm getting old and a little tender in my old age, I guess. Just very thankful for the freedom of Christ and the freedom we've been given in Christ. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3.
This morning we are continuing, like we do every week, our series of studies. Right now we're in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Colossians, and we are in a section of Colossians that's all about God's plan for relationships. And our text today is a text that gives us some insight into God's plan for parents. And I've got to tell you, I am so thankful that God has a plan for parents. Because I can tell you, as the father of three, I've spent the last 20 years of my life thinking, I have no idea what to do with these kids. Every one of my children is different from the others. Each stage of their life introduces some new wrinkle that it feels like introducing a whole new series of dynamics for our family and wrecks everything we've just learned in the stage we've just walked through. It started out hard. Trying to get them to eat, trying to get them to sleep through the night. Basically, you're just trying to get these humans to want to live. Sleep, eat, you got to do it. Moving on, you try to help them learn to talk and walk. And once they get mobile, they go from being these little lumps that are just there to being these little creatures that are literally everywhere. Guys, those early days were hard. There is no tired like new baby tired. I remember one night, I've told you this before, I was going to bed, I was dog tired, and as I'm on my way to the bedroom, I look down and I see that there has been a pretzel that was spilled by one of my kids there in the middle of the carpet. And so I bent down to pick it up, and I looked over about 12 feet away, there was a trash can. And I was so tired, I thought, I don't have the energy to get there and over to bed. So I just ate the pretzel rather than go. Because I was so tired. It didn't matter at that point. I'd rather have the energy and the germs. There's no tired like that. Well, listen, looking back, I'm pretty glad that I didn't know something then that I know now about parenting. It starts off hard and it doesn't get any easier. Right, you send them off to school at 5, you blink and you find them driving out the driveway heading off to college. Oh Lord, I'm about ready to cry again. Two of my three kids are technically adults. Technically. It feels like there's always something that you're supposed to know at every stage of parenting that nobody's ever told you, right? And your kids suspect it, and you try not to let on, but many are the days where you think, I have no idea what to do with these kids. So yeah, I'm grateful that God has a plan for parenting, right? He has clarified the critical, not all the specifics, but the critical things that we need to know to play out, to live out his design in our lives as parents. And that's what brings us to our next text in our study of the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Let's read verses 20 and 21 to start. Verse 20 says this, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." That was last week. I just wanted to throw it in again for a good measure. Obey your parents in everything, kids. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Okay, stop right there. If you've been with us during our study of the book of Colossians, you know this, that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Ephesians and Colossians in a way that these two books really go very well together. The content, the layout of Ephesians and Colossians are very, very similar. And in that way, they serve in many respects as commentaries on one another. As you come to a text in Colossians, it's good for you to flip over to Ephesians and see the corresponding teaching that Paul gives there, because oftentimes in one book or the other, he gives more detail to his instruction in the other book. And that's what we've been doing, especially during the series on relationships, because even though the content is here in Colossians, in Ephesians, Paul provides a little bit more detail. And so as we've done the last few weeks, let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 6 and see how Paul writes a very similar thing with a little bit more nuance in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. He says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This is the word of God for us this morning. I want to start with the very first word that Paul uses in both of these verses. He uses the word fathers. And that might bring a question to our mind. Why does Paul address these verses on parenting to fathers and not mothers and fathers? Let me give you just a few insights or perspectives on this. Number one, the term father is actually a generic term sometimes. Now, it is a rightly translated father, but sometimes it's used generically for both parents. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe verse 23, the Bible uses this exact word to describe both of Moses' parents, his mom and his dad, because it's a generic term sometimes for moms and dads. Think of when the New Testament authors are addressing the church of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, the authors will use the phrase brothers to include brothers and sisters. It's a similar thing here. That term father can sometimes be a generic term for both sets of parents. Number two, mothers and fathers, we know, share authority over their children. So Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 6 both call children to obey their parents. And in that instance, it uses a specific word for both mother and father, showing that these teaching, these verses are for the authority of mothers and fathers to be acknowledged by the children. So mom and dad both share authority in their home over their children. So this isn't saying that fathers only have authority in the lives of their kid or a role to play in parenting. There's a sharedness to this. But I also think because there is a word just for parents, and Paul uses it in both of these texts right before he addresses parents, there is a word for generically speaking to both mother and father. I believe that he is using the word father here in a very applicable way. Because even though this truth in these texts, I believe, is 100% applicable to moms as well as dads, I believe he's acknowledging it's the father's responsibility to lead out in the home. Because he's just taught us that the husband is the head of the home, as Christ is the head of the church. And here's why I think that's important. Many cultures, including our own, place an emphasis on mothers as the ones who are primarily raising the children in the home. And even though, listen, there is a unique gifting and role that I believe God has woven into the hearts of most mothers, I've got to tell you, my girls both, and I know this isn't every young girl, but my girls both didn't have to be taught to play with baby dolls. They didn't have to be taught to play a house and cooking dinners. They saw their mom doing that. There was something in their heart that was nurturing. And I know that's not every little girl's story, but in the hearts of my little girls, that was something that was there. Logan was, well, he was naturally a monster. You didn't have to teach him to be Godzilla who came in and crashed the party that they were trying to have. He was constantly trying to take the baby dolls and put them into trees and other things. Listen, you didn't have to teach them that. There's this nurturing that's often woven into the DNA, the heart of many young girls who grow up then to be mothers. So I want to acknowledge that beautiful and powerful and unique role that motherhood has to play. But because that is true in most cases, that moms have this gift of nurturing, where the kids are going to acknowledge that as they grow up, and they're going to call out mom before they call out dad most of the time, when they're in trouble, when they're in need, when they have a question. I believe Paul is, in a sense, heading that off at the pass, not to steer or plow around mothers, but to say, dads, just because your kids may more naturally call out to mom, that doesn't mean that you have the right or luxury to raise your kids from the sidelines. Fathers, you're still called to lead. You're still called to take an active role in the lives of your children. Fathers, you're called to lead out in your home, to oversee the raising of your children, to partner with your wife, not to offload onto your wife the raising of your children. So I believe that Paul, while all of this teaching is certainly for mothers and fathers, is reminding dads that his design for your life isn't that you would outsource your parenting to your wife, or that you'd be so caught up in your career that you'd bypass your calling as a father in your home. Okay, so I spent more time there than I'd planned, but that's why I believe that Paul's using that phrase, fathers. One, it's a generic reference to all parents, but also a reminder of a father's calling to not abdicate his role and place that on his wife, but to partner with her as a leader in her home and raising their children. And his instruction to parents here is pretty straightforward. In Colossians, Paul says that parents shouldn't provoke their children or they might become discouraged. In Ephesians, he adds to that by saying we should bring our children up or raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And when you put those two verses and those truths together, they give you our big idea for this morning. Here's our big idea for today. By Christ's power, parents should raise their children with encouragement, discipline, and instruction that points to Jesus. By Christ's power, parents should raise their children with encouragement, discipline, and instruction that points to Jesus. Now, let me just take that one little bit at a time, starting with that idea of by Christ's power. Here's why I start that way. It is really important as we're looking at this passage to study it in the context in which it's written. And Colossians chapter 3 is all about our identity in Christ and the invitation from Jesus to live out who he has made us to be when we trust in him. Let's read again the first four verses of Colossians 3. It's been several weeks since we've looked at them. Just read this gospel-centered text. Paul says, as he's leading into the calling of Christ in our relationships, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, notice this phrase, Christ who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Stop right there. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus, in a mysterious and miraculous way, we are united to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 there says that Christ then has become our life. We live as followers of Christ with Jesus literally living within us. And the rest of chapter 3 is flowing out of that truth. He's calling us to live out who we are in Christ, namely people who are experiencing the power of Jesus living in them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that as you trust in Jesus, Jesus will live in you. I want you to think about it this way. How well do you think Jesus could raise your kids? You think he'd do a good job at it? I think so. You think he'd know what to do? In all those times where I was describing earlier, for 20 years, I've encountered over and over and over again new things where I'm just like, I have no idea what to do. You think Jesus ever feels that way? No. How well do you think Jesus could parent your kids? How patient could Jesus be? You're like, well, I don't know. My son's pretty. How patient do you think Jesus could be? How patient is he with you? How wise could Jesus be? How firm and disciplined could Jesus be? The truth of the gospel is this. That if you will place your faith and trust in Jesus, he will live in you. In other words, Jesus will be Jesus in you if you will yield your life to him through faith and obedience. And there's nothing more powerful for parents than to hear that truth. Where you feel like you don't know what to do, Jesus never feels that way. And here's his offer. If you'll trust in me, I'll live in you. If you'll look to me, I'll parent in you. And that's not just a powerful truth for parents. That's a powerful, the world's most powerful truth for every man, woman, and child. If you will yield your life to Jesus through faith and obedience in him, calling on him as Savior, submitting to him as your Lord, Your life will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Jesus will literally be Jesus in you. This is a great time to stop and ask, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? Are you trusting in Christ today? Is your life, whether you're a mother, a father, a grandmother, grandfather, an old or young person, a parent or child, no matter where you are in your life stage, are you trusting in Jesus? If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, I want to invite you today to call on Jesus to come into your life and live in you, to be your Lord and your Savior, not only rescuing you from the penalty of sin and hell, but rescuing you from the power of sin by the Holy Spirit living in you. As a matter of fact, at the end of this service, we're going to have a time for individuals to respond, to be a part of ocean baptism. It's coming up in a few weeks, and every year we have dozens and dozens of individuals who place their faith in Jesus or proclaim their faith in Jesus through baptism, which shows that we've been buried with Christ to raise to new life. Maybe the Holy Spirit's working in you today, that you would either first place your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe some of you have never done that, and this is the day you would. Or perhaps you've never proclaimed your faith and trust in Jesus through the act of baptism. I want to invite you to do that today. Come down at the close of the service. We have counselors, pastors, prayer partners. We would love to talk with you about those next steps of following Jesus and making your faith in Jesus known. That is the foundation for everything that we're reading here, guys. Everything we'll talk about in the rest of our time about parenthood is built on the foundation of Jesus living in us, which means we can't live as God calls us to live as parents until we are living by faith and trust in Christ so that Jesus is living in us. And that's the call of Christ. But what's that then look like? How does that begin to transform the way we parent our children? Well, I'm going to give you four things we see in these two texts that in the power of Christ inform how we approach biblical Christ-centered parenting. Number one, parents should raise their children. All right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The call is for parents to bring up their children. The word is to raise them. It means to take care of them, to oversee their growth. It's like tending a garden, raising plants. You have to be there. You have to be present. You have to oversee. You've got to make sure all things are well, physically, intellectually, socially, spiritually. The call of God for parents is that they would raise up their children. And there are two very practical, important implications to this truth that impact the way we approach parenting. Number one, means that raising your children is your responsibility. Or let me say it this way. Parents, it is your God-ordained responsibility to raise your children. It isn't their grandparents' job. It isn't their babysitter's job. It isn't their teacher's job. It isn't their coach's job. It isn't the church's job. It isn't your pastor's job. The responsibility belongs to you. Parents, you can't outsource your parenting. No one on this earth can replace you in the lives of your children. And that means that parenting has to become a priority. Let me put this in really practical terms. You can't parent your kids unless you spend time with them. Quality time. Intentional time. I'm going to sound like a really old man right now, and I love it. I can't wait to get so old. I just stop caring what anybody thinks and say it like it is. Some of you have been there for a while. You know who you are. I've been passing you for 20 years, and it's going to be turnabout. It's fair play when it comes my time to hit back. Anyhow, here's what that means. You can't parent your children by passing them off all the time to other people. You can't parent your children by spending all your time and theirs doing other things. not being together, not being a family. Eat meals together. Oh, Emily, put me on a timer because this one could be a tangent. 60 seconds. Put down the stinking phones, man. All right, I thought about doing this. I'm thinking about renting a barge out at Cape Canaveral. All of us putting our phones on the barge, sending it out to sea and sinking it. Like just sinking it to the bottom of the ocean, never to be seen again. But I know some of you have insurance on your phones, and that's just your way to get a free upgrade by saying it got dropped in the ocean. Guys, it's ruining our lives. God, listen, and I know you're like, where in the Bible does it say phones? Because there aren't phones in the Bible, because the world was made good. And then sin came in. Phones. And I'm on my phone. My email, my text messages, all the stuff that's there. I've got my schedule for the day. I've got all the planner. I got to look at my phone. What's next? 7 o'clock. I got 8 o'clock. I got a 9:30. I got it. I get it. Man, how disheartening is it when we see families out and they finally, which is probably the rarity for many of them, have an opportunity to sit down and enjoy a meal together. What do you see? Family portrait, right? This is it. Your kids wouldn't even recognize you if they didn't see a phone in your hand and a profile, right? Yo, what are we doing? Here's what we're doing. We're letting something else raise our kids. The influence of this world eating up time that we otherwise would have together. Parenting has to become our priority for us to be the ones who raise our kids. And that was more than 60 seconds. Where were you, boo? Raising your children is your responsibility. Don't throw a device at them. Don't sign them up for every activity under the sun and call that parenting while you sit on the sideline and watch them live their lives. Parenting has to become a priority. And if you have been blessed with children, the call of God on your life is to raise them as your responsibility. Number two, raising children is not only a responsibility, raising children is your goal. Here's what I mean by that. God's design is for your children to grow up. That means your goal as a parent is to help them grow up. You don't want them to live the rest of their lives as perpetual adolescents. The goal isn't for your kids to forever be dependent on you for everything for the rest of their lives. The goal is that they would grow into fully formed followers of Jesus who would one day, by God's grace, leave your home and follow Jesus to the ends of the earth as healthy, Christ-honoring adults one day. So teach them in the trajectory of growing up. Teach them responsibility by giving them responsibilities. Teach them to make good choices by giving them good choices to make. Treat your 6-year-old like a 6-year-old, your 16-year-old like a 16-year-old, your 26-year-old like a 26-year-old. In the trajectory of growth, it's God's design for our children to grow up, to leave our homes, to start homes and lives of their own. I mentioned a minute ago, 2 of our 3 are technically adults. And I got to tell you, I kind of hate it, to be honest with you. And I'm talking to God about it a lot these days. Like, you sure? You sure this is the design? He keeps telling me, Titus, is the only way you're going to get grandkids. It's what you got to do. I said, okay, Lord, you know what you're doing here. Raising our kids is our responsibility. And it's our calling. It's our goal. So then what does it look like as you're taking that responsibility seriously in the power of Christ? Number 2, parents, raise your children with encouragement. Okay, look at Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. That word provoke in Colossians 3 means to cause someone to react in a way that suggests the acceptance of a challenge, to irritate, to embitter. Okay, so imagine this. Here's the picture. Imagine you're out in public. You walk up to a stranger and you challenge them to a fight. You have just provoked them. That's the word that he's using here.
Don't provoke them. And the Bible says, listen, don't do that with your kids. Don't constantly live in a way where you're the one picking a fight by pointing out every little flaw or focusing on all the things they don't do well. Don't nag them. Don't hound them. Don't make them feel like you're impossible. Please, all the kids said, amen. Amen. Right? That's not godly parenting. That's ungodly provocation. That's not the home that God desires for you to nurture. The result of that kind of living towards your children, where you live around your kids in your authority as mom or dad, constantly provoking them by pointing out all of the things they don't do well or what you want, only discourages them. It causes them to lose heart. And the opposite of that is encouragement. Mom and dad, your child is the unique creation of Almighty God. They are His masterpiece. He designed them with strengths and gifts. And it's your calling in Christ to help those kids discover the amazing person that God has created them to be. Don't compare them to their siblings or their friends. And most definitely don't make them feel like you're comparing them to yourself and trying to get them to be just like you. Don't try to relive your childhood through your children. Newsflash, middle-aged man, your athletic career is over, bro. And you weren't that good at high school football. So stop trying to get your kid to be you. They don't have to like the sport you played. They don't have to pursue the job you've chosen for your life or even for them, to be honest. Now, I want you to be careful not to go to extreme here, okay? Because as you're encouraging your kid, want them to be who they have been made to be, you need to take off your mom goggles and be honest with them and yourself, all right? They aren't perfect. They can't do everything. So don't idolize them. Don't worship them. Don't make them the center of the universe, or even the center of your home, or even the center of their own lives. Don't tell them that they're going pro in everything, because they're not. But they will go pro in something. You might be a pro teacher, be a pro mom, a pro dad. They might be a pro pastor. Who knows? And it's your job in that dynamic to cheer them on, to be their biggest cheerleader into whatever direction that God has formed them to go. And you do that by celebrating how unique and wonderful and special they are in God's great grace in shaping them. You encourage them. And here's a practical application to this. Would you look for something every day that you can celebrate in the life of your child? Like, how encouraging are you to your kids? How often do you tell your son or your daughter just how proud you are of them? Do they know all the ways that you think that they're great and special? And here's what I know. I know many of you sit at work. I'm a dad. I get it. You sit at work and you think about that perfect night you're going to have when you get home. Right? It's just going to be perfect. Walk through the door. They'll all run and hug me. I'm like, you're 20 years old. You don't have to do this anymore. But they're like, no, Dad, I still want to do it. You're going to have dinner together. No arguments, no fights. Everybody's going to have had a great day at school or their jobs. It's just going to be wonderful. You envision that. I sit at my desk. You wonder, what does he do all week? I do that. I sit, I close my eyes. I imagine it's going to be a great day tonight. And then you drive home, right? And the real world hits you right in the face. And nobody's had a good day. And everybody's car is broken down. And their jobs are where they are, some of them jobless, and you've had fights that you're trying to walk in the middle of, and you've got to resolve, and all that hits you, and you know what goes out the window? That plan. And often all the good things that would have come with it, like taking a moment and saying, son, I need you to know I think you're amazing, and I am blown away by you. Daughter, honey, I want you to know that when I look at you, I see the most beautiful girl in the world because of who you are. And that's why I'm mad at every teenage boy.
because you deserve better than these knuckleheads at First Baptist Church, Merritt Island. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Teenage boys, I'm kidding. But if you do want to date my daughter, you can come talk to me. I'm at the very front of this service every single week. And I am glad for you to have the interview. Anyhow, we get so caught up with life that what do? We forget the most important things. And the call of God here, this is why Paul's saying is you can't get so caught up, you forget this thing. Don't provoke your kids. Encourage them. Encourage them. Build them up. Number three, parents, don't just raise your children with encouragement. Raise your children with discipline. Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word discipline means to train or correct. It's the training or correction that helps someone know the difference between right and wrong. It's the way that over time you instruct your child to know the right way to live and to avoid the wrong way to grow. And listen, discipline then is an essential part of parenting. I think you guys know I love my kids. I try not to introduce them every single week into the stories that I tell, but I do. And I love them. I love them. And I don't want to demoralize them. But there is something about my kids and your kids that you already know and you don't need me to tell you. I'm going to say it anyway. Our kids are born sinners. Do you know that? They don't. And it's your job to teach them. They don't have to be taught to sin. It's as natural as sparks flying upward for sin to be in the hearts of people. It's in their hearts from day one. And discipline is how we train our kids to see the reality of their own sin and how we treat them and train them to steer them in a direction that they will choose the better way and not the way of sin. God has incorporated laws into his world. There's the law of gravity, right? And every law comes with consequences. So the law of gravity comes with laws of consequences. So if you roll off your couch this afternoon on your Sunday afternoon nap, the law of gravity will kick in and there's a consequence to you rolling off the couch. What is it? You fall down and hit the floor. Same thing goes when you jump off the roof of the house. The law of gravity comes in with consequences. Which is why we had for like 3 years to tell Logan, no, you can't jump off the roof of the house, bro. I know you've been watching YouTube videos. You're not going to do it. This isn't parkour because of the law of gravity. Well, there's another law, guys. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. Did you know that? If we sow to our flesh by choosing sin, the Bible says it's a law. We will reap something. What will we reap? It says destruction. If we sow to the power of God's Holy Spirit by choosing to follow Christ and his righteousness, it says that we will reap God's blessing and a fruitful eternal life. And discipline in the lives of people is what drives that truth home to the hearts of our kids. We help them to understand not something about our home, but something about God's world. There are consequences to the decisions that we make. And when you sow to your flesh, you will reap the consequences of that. And when parents choose not to discipline their children, they are choosing basically to teach them that they're living in a world that doesn't actually exist, a world without consequences. And so God calls us, mom and dad, to live in alignment with his plan for our lives by placing consequences into the lives of our children through the action of discipline. That's why God disciplines us as his children. Hebrews tells us that God loves his children, and every child that he loves and receives, he disciplines as a way to show us the better way to go. And I want to give you just a few quick principles for how we then can effectively discipline our kids as we reflect the heart of God's discipline as our Heavenly Father. Number one, effective discipline is an act of love. And I'm going to have to blow through these really quickly. Discipline is an act of love. God disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us. It would be unloving of God to let us destroy our lives. And in the very same way, it is unloving to our children
when we train them to live as though there are no consequences to their choices, because the consequences are going to come. We can't save them from them. They are God ordained, and it is loving. So love your children enough to tell them no. I might run over that one again. If I see you at a restaurant this week,
I'm just kidding. I'm going to pray and say, God, help me to have grace, because I'm going to tell my kids no. Anyhow, effective discipline is an act of love. Effective discipline, listen, is not an act of anger. We're reflecting the heart of God when we discipline, or we're not disciplining the way that God calls us to discipline. And so effective discipline isn't an action of anger. And this is hard. It's hard because I know that many ways we become angry, and we're angry sometimes over righteous things, but God isn't angry with his children. You see, the wrath of God fell on Jesus Christ at the cross so that those who trust in him and become his children will never experience the wrath of God. His wrath is satisfied on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so when he disciplines us as his children, he's not disciplining us from the motive of anger. He's disciplining us from the heart of love. So if you're angry, you need to put yourself in a timeout before you jump into discipline with your kids. Pray, calm down, then engage with discipline, because anger provokes a fight and discourages our kids. Discipline is not an action of anger. Effective discipline is consistent. Okay, God is gracious, he's kind, he's merciful, but he is never inconsistent. If something is wrong, then it's always wrong. So be consistent. It's never okay to lie. It's never okay to be disrespectful. It's never okay to put others down. It's never okay to steal some other kid's toy. It's never okay for you to come home at 10:30 if their curfew is 10. It's never okay to backtalk mom. It's never okay. So be consistent. Don't ignore disobedience just because you're tired or they're tired. I've heard that one my whole life. Kid melting down. Oh, he's just tired. He just needs a nap. Nah, he needs something more than a nap, man. we'll deal with that later. Don't come down hard on Tuesday and then let everything go on Friday. Be consistent. Effective discipline is personal. You know, God works in us as in individuals. There's some of us who need a gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit, and we say, okay, Lord, okay. I often need a spiritual 2x4 right upside the head. And God is gracious to say, son, here's the way to go for me. Did you know that all of our kids are different? You know that? One of my kids needed an explanation with charts and PowerPoint for every rule that we ever made to understand it. One of my kids just needed a firm word of correction. Just a look. One of my kids needed spanked every day from 2-year-old till 5. And it was good then. As you know your kids, you have to choose what best teaches that child. You want to be careful not to go to crazy extremes so that all of your children are comparing with one another and seeing you wildly inconsistent in your approach to discipline. But don't fall into the trap that one size fits all. It doesn't. Discipline is personal. Intimate in that way. And then last, effective discipline is aimed at the heart. Godly discipline is not about behavior modification. It's about training the hearts of our children, not just adjusting their behaviors. So as you discipline, make sure you talk with your kids about why something is wrong. Talk to them about what's going on in their heart. Listen to them. And above all, make sure you point to Jesus. Because the point of discipline is not just to expose our sin. The point of discipline is to expose our Savior, the only one who can deal with our sin, the only one who can save us and rescue us. As you discipline your kids, make sure that you're telling them about Jesus and you're showing them and explaining how he is saving you as a sinner.
Mom and dad need Jesus, not just you. That brings us to the next thing we see about raising our kids, and we'll be closed with this. Number four, parents, raise your children with instruction. Verse 4 of Ephesians 6 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Alongside discipline, he says, is instruction. That word instruction means to impart understanding or to teach. He's saying parents are the primary teachers in the lives of their kids. We teach them about the world. We teach them about every facet of life. We teach them how to talk. We teach them how to walk. We teach them how to spend money. Sometimes we teach them how to save money. We teach them how to take care of themselves. But notice that the phrase at the end of verse 4 isn't about all of those things. The word is in the Lord. What Paul's saying is the primary thing we're called to teach our kids is the truth about Jesus. Parents, as you raise your kids, the goal isn't just to raise them into adulthood. It's to raise them into fully following Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I know that is out of your control to their response of their heart. But it is still your desire to expose them to Jesus consistently in your home. So do devotions together as a family. For those of you who have small children or grandchildren, I have recommended this before. I highly recommend the Jesus Storybook Bible. The Jesus Storybook Bible. I believe it's by Sally Lloyd Jones. It is a great way to learn the stories of the Bible and how all of them point to Jesus. Read the Jesus Storybook Bible before bedtime. Some of those precious nights we've ever had as a family. We're gathering around that Bible and reading them after the kids had had their baths. And man, now I'm really going to cry. Smelled good and all that baby lotion, and they'd still sit on my lap. Anyhow, the Lord is calling us to teach our children about him. So talk about Jesus. Talk about him as you ride in the car. Pray together over dinner. Use that time to ask them how you can pray for them. It doesn't have to take long. You don't have to be preachy about them. It can be way less than some of my sermons, even this one. But give them a verse of scripture that you've been meditating on, and just quickly share how God's changing your heart or blessing you through that truth. When you go to the beach, point out the beauty of God's creation. Remind them of that time that Jesus calmed the storm and the waves by just his word. That there's an ocean in which God has cast our sin, and it's at the bottom of the sea, and he doesn't remember it anymore. Use those moments to tell your kids about Jesus. Bring them to vacation Bible school. Talk with them afterward about every day's lesson. Most of all, give them a parent who is growing in their relationship with Jesus. Read your Bibles and let your kids see you read your Bible. Let them know what you're learning as God is exposing things in you, especially your sin. Listen, especially the way you've sinned against them. Model repentance for your kids by frequently, because you probably need it frequently, by frequently saying, I'm sorry, I sinned against you, and I ask you to forgive me and show me grace like Jesus has shown me grace. Guys, time goes by really fast. You all know it. For those of you with little kids at home, don't let the time slip away. Don't open the door to regret. Don't let this world or the enemy make you so busy, so distracted, so caught up with the agenda of the world around you. Those little kids grow up and are gone, and you look back and all you have are the memories of moments missed, or the things you wished you had done different. There'll be plenty of those no matter what. Redeem the time. Commit your heart, your home, your life to Jesus. And by the power of Christ, raise your children with encouragement, with discipline, with instruction that all points to Jesus. And as we close
and enter into a time of prayer. I know that all of you are along a spectrum. Some of you are kids and you hear this and you think, okay, I'm really praying mom and dad get it. Could you pray for mom and dad? And no, most days they feel like I said at the beginning of this sermon. They don't know what to do and they're just doing their best. And it's coming at them fast. Sometimes maybe you're not super easy either. Would you pray for them and commit to following Jesus as their child? For those of you who have grown children, you sit through a message like this, then it weighs on your shoulders like a ton of bricks. Because you look back and you think, I can't do it over again. I can't do it over again. Listen, don't live in that place where you regret the way you raised your kids. Don't stay there. Don't lay there. Bring it to the feet of Jesus. And ask him for healing and for grace. If you need to apologize to your adult kids, do it. And accept the grace and forgiveness that Jesus has to offer. If your adult children aren't following the Lord, pray for them today. Trust the Heavenly Father loves them more than you do. And we all have a story that we need God's grace to overcome. All of us have hurt and pain that were caused in our homes, not just your kids. And everyone who comes to the Father has to come from a broken family. There are no other kinds. There's only one perfect parent, and it isn't you. So rest in that. Rest in that. And bring your hurting heart. Bring your wayward prodigal child to the Father and let him be God. Let Jesus be Savior and Lord. For those of you who don't have children, as you hear this message, these truths might be used by God to catalyze how you pray for and encourage the people in your life who do have kids. Ask God to give them strength as moms and dads. You might not be a parent, but you can be a friend. And you can be a support to those who are in your life raising their kids in a difficult world. And for every one of us, today we have reason to rejoice and be glad. Why? Because by the grace of Jesus, we have the privilege of being children of God our Father, who perfectly loves us in every way we as parents imperfectly love our kids. He is being this to you, giving you Christ's power, building you up, raising you over time from death to life, from the old man to the image of Jesus Christ. He is encouraging you by the influence and power of his Holy Spirit. He's instructing you in the word that he's given you in the Bible. He is disciplining you by grace to make you more and more like Jesus. You have a perfect Father in heaven who loves you every day, including this one. So you have reason to rejoice. And as we look to him, we look with hope for ourselves, our families, and our kids. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, I pray for our hearts to respond to your word. I pray for your Holy Spirit to apply these truths to our lives. God, I pray that you would cause us to look to Jesus, to trust in Christ. Whether we're a mom, a dad, a parent, a grandparent, a child, Lord, help our hearts to look to Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we trust in Jesus, we would experience Jesus being Jesus in us. That his life would be flowing through us in relationship with one another. Help us to be marked by grace and kindness and compassion and patience and forgiveness. Help us to put off the old man, the anger, the wrath, the dishonesty, and help us step into the new life Christ will empower in us, in our homes, in our church, in our community, and in your world till Jesus comes again. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.